Thank you, worship team. It is a privilege to introduce to you our guest pulpiteer, if you will. Because our pastor's been on sabbatical and continues to be for this Sunday and next Sunday, as a gracious gift that you all gave him for his 20th anniversary. But it gives us the opportunity to bring in some of the nation's best communicators of biblical truth. And today I have the privilege of introducing to you Mark Rylander. You'll see his picture on the back cover of the worship guide today. You'll see an opportunity to follow him there on Twitter. And you'll see that he's currently founder and president of Alignment Leadership Resources, where they help ministries and marketplace businesses find those applications and processes to help them achieve new heights and new efficiencies and new effectiveness in whatever their endeavor is. But Mark also has spent many years in vocational ministry, and that is his heartbeat, to see the kingdom of God to grow. He spent about 5.5 years as an associate pastor for Dr. Jack Graham at Prestonwood Baptist Church. And then he spent 4.5 years as the campus pastor to Prestonwood North, the Prosper campus. He is a fantastic communicator of the truth of God and his word. And you'll find some sermon notes in the worship guide that he's allows us to follow along with his sermon today and to hear from God's word. And we look forward to that. So please help me give Mark a Cottonwood Creek welcome. Mark?
Thank you. Thank you, Scott. It's fun to finally get to spend some time in North Texas with Scott. We both travel a little bit, and I think I see him in other cities more than I ever do around here. So I'm glad to know that you really do live here and you have a job. That's good. It's nice to see that, buddy. It is great to be at Cottonwood Creek. I get the privilege of traveling around and speaking other places. And of course, for my work, I travel a lot. It is so nice to be able to come to a place by car instead of by plane. I woke up this morning in Salina, Texas, and drove right here, and it's so nice to be able to just come down the street to a great church, great people. Of course, I love John Mark. What an awesome leader, great pastor, wonderful friend. I was looking at K.I., absolutely. I was looking at one of my diplomas from grad school the other day, and he actually signed my diploma. I never noticed that. And I'm kind of offended because I'm a whole lot smarter than he is. So I'll take that up with him after church. But it is wonderful to be here and to spend time with you. I'm amazed at your church. When I go to churches, I always try and find something. I do some research. And when I'm checking in the hotel, I ask around about churches so that I can say something nice. I don't have to do that here. I could go on for hours talking about the transformation of lives because of this church, because I know so many people who go through these doors every week. But last night, I'm in Salina, Texas. I'm having dinner with a guy. Our kids play ball together, and we were just talking. I said, "Hey, bud, where are you guys going to church these days?" And he said, "We're going to Cottonwood Creek." And I said, "In Allen?" And he said, "Yeah." And I'm thinking, the churchmen inside of me know a little bit about churches in North Texas. I'm thinking all the churches he passes when he's driving here. And the lazy guy inside of me is thinking, "Why would you do that?" And so I asked him, "Well, why do you guys do that? Why do you drive 35 minutes to church and pass 422 churches on the way?" And he said, "I'll tell you why. There's some of the greatest preaching, children's ministry for our kids, music, and life that we found in any church, and I'll gladly drive 35 minutes so that my family can have that." So there. Isn't that awesome? That was last night. I puffed out my chest and said, "Well, let me tell you what I'm doing tomorrow." And I'm so honored to be here. I love your church for many reasons. Scott, I love the emphasis you guys have had on doctrine lately, just getting down to the roots of what we believe. So many, especially in our denomination from time to time, we hear one drum beat. "Well, just go out there and share Jesus. Let's go out there and tell them about Jesus." And that's right. The last thing Jesus told us was go out there and tell them about Jesus. But often in this day and age, in 2015, we go out to tell people about Jesus and we're met by a spiritual brick wall, because everyone out there has their ideas about God. Everyone outside of these walls has studied religions. They've all bought into something. And on top of that, they turn on their television every night. They see soldiers and sailors shot and killed in the name of religion. They see buildings brought down in the name of religion. They see Hollywood stars gathering around some voodoo table in the name of religion. And so just going out there and patting someone on the back and saying, "You need Jesus," doesn't cut it anymore. We have to be able to defend our faith and tell them what we believe and why we believe it. And so I love it when we hit pause in our lives and we read and we study and we have conferences and we have speakers and pastors who come in and teach us apologetics, or the defense of our faith, why we believe what we believe and truly what it is that we believe. However, so often we can go and begin chasing those knowledge and theological rabbits so much that we forget to functionally carry out our faith, and our Christian faith moves from being carried in our hearts to suddenly being carried in our heads and in our minds, and all of that which was once so real and passionate becomes about that which is intellectual and ultimately affects change upon no one. And so my heart today, on the heels of this amazing study of what it is that we truly and deeply believe, is to somehow in some way blow some breath and some breath of life, some oxygen into those beliefs, and remind us that yes, we are to know and to understand and to comprehend the very message and meaning of our faith. But if we don't somehow translate that into becoming the hands and the feet and the heart of Jesus, the world is going to continue spiraling downward faster than we can keep up. And so how do we today breathe breath into our faith? The thesis of my message, what I want you to walk away with, especially again honoring where we've been the past few weeks, is simply this: Christian theology without action is simply another ideology. Christian theology without action is just another ideology. I don't want to be lumped in with the great belief systems of our day. I want to be a transformational movement that, with a breath of revival from God Almighty, touches somehow miraculously this nation and that which seems we have lost once again comes to life. Or as the hymn writer said, that which was lost now is found. I believe that our faith can be great again. I believe that our country can be great again and embrace our faith, but we must breathe breath into our faith. And so that is our title today, and let's talk about how to do this. I'm going to take you to a very unique place in Scripture to discuss the breath of our faith. I'm going to take you to a place that I doubt very seriously you hung out much in your weekly quiet time this week. Go in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Chronicles. All right, raise your hand if you spend a lot of quiet time in 2 Chronicles. Don't raise your hand. I'm going to call you a name if you do, all right? Yeah, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And as you're turning there, and of course we'll have the text on the screen as well, we're going to meet the guy with the funny name, the young king of God's people, who God had set in place and established. He'd called him out, set him apart, just like he has done those of us who are believers in Christ. He had positioned him to do great things, and yet somehow, some way, things were turning disastrous. And this young king with the funny name of Jehoshaphat is going to teach us just some incredible ways that we can simply, without degrees and without deep understanding, have life breathed into our faith so that we on this earth can live and make a difference. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I begin reading there and I'll stop and go and stop and go. If you've never heard me speak before, it's ADD on steroids. So just get ready, all right? Here we go. Verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Have you ever been there in your life? You're doing what God has called you to do as you believe. You're trusting and loving God. You're living the best you can to serve God and serve and love the people around you. And yet everything seems like it's in chaos. Jehoshaphat was God's man. He was a young leader. He had a promise from heaven to do great things for the kingdom of God. Just be faithful, God would ask this man, and he would indeed obey. He was faithful, and yet there's three armies suddenly coming in against him. Here's where our faith needs breath. Here's why our faith must be active and not passive. Because the first breath into our faith that we see is found in verse 2. Look at what the scripture says. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is in Gedi. Stop right there. Number one, if we are going to have breath into our faith, if we are going to have an active faith, we must, every morning of our lives, including today, recognize that we are in a battle. You're in a battle. The moment that you confess and profess Christ, you have a bullseye the size of Dallas on your back. The enemy of your soul wants to seek to destroy you, your family, your business, your life, your education, everything about you. You are in a battle. And yet, so many of us, with all of the knowledge of our faith, we wake up every morning, we strap on our "I'm big, I'm bad, and I'm in charge" armor, and we step out of our house and into the world and wonder by about lunchtime why we are just getting the snot kicked out of us. Thank God this great leader had some men positioned around him who could come to him and say, "Hey, buddy, you better wake up and realize you've got a mess on your hands." This is not just true spiritually. It's true in our personal, professional lives. I work with companies doing turnarounds all the time. Same thing with churches that are in a mess. Do you know how many of them I have to look into the eyes of their leaders and say these words? "You have a mess on your hands." And it's deer in the headlights every time. How could something I lead, something I'm in charge of, be in a mess? It's silly. Why? Because you have two legs and clay feet. You're human. And the same thing is true with our faith. When the world is spinning so fast and life is hurting and pain is all around us and all that shouldn't happen is happening, do we have people around us to tap us on the shoulder and remind us, "Hey, you woke up this morning and the enemy of your soul wants to see you wiped out"? Recognize that we are in a battle is the first step. Recognizing that to knowing that our faith can truly live through us. Secondly, I love this next verse because the first part of it, at least, is so familiar to me. They come to him and say, "Hey," then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. This young and strong leader was afraid. And yes, we are when we face the realities of our life, the diagnosis, the marriage crisis, the kid crisis, whatever it is, it scares the bejeepers out of us. Are we, number two, facing our fears with faith? He said, "I'm going to seek the Lord. I don't know what else to do." And yet he was scared to death. Let me personalize this a little bit, because when I'm talking about Hazazon and Engedi, here's what's happening. There are three armies, enemy armies. They are on 121 advancing. They are at Coit. They're almost to Independence. They will soon be at Custer, and they are making their way to where we are sitting now. Now, when the scripture says he was filled with fear, wouldn't you be? I sure would. I wish I could stand and tell you some super spiritual promise that I would also respond as he did. Falling down on his face, just beginning to seek God, proclaiming a fast, what? Throughout all of Judah? Now you're going to spiritualize this deal and we're all going to be hungry and pretty soon we'll turn hangry and where are we going? You can tell, I don't need to give you a side profile, that I'm not great at fasting. In fact, when my preacher used to talk about praying and fasting, I could have sworn I heard him say, "Pray fast." No, this is what he does. He says, "I'm going to seek the Lord, and here's what we got to do. Lay down everything that you normally depend on for your sustenance and provision, and let's posture ourselves to where we're only depending on God, because that's our only hope." Friends, that's breath to your faith. That's living what we say and think that we believe. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on in verses 3 and 4 as this great text continues. After he has sought the Lord and proclaimed a fast, the scripture says, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities they came together. We see this picture of them unifying and, point number 3, determining their daily disciplines. What are we going to do? How are we going to face this onslaught that is coming against us? Believers in Christ, we must have daily disciplines to carry out the things that we think and say we believe. What are we doing every day to prepare? This church, your business, from time to time, maybe goes through fire drills or attack catastrophe drills of some kind. Our children in school have fire drills and code red drills. They are always preparing so that when something happens, they are ready. Are Christians doing that today? Set your daily disciplines so that when you recognize you're in a battle and you are filled with fear, your faith kicks in and becomes real and it becomes alive. And then what does he do next? Yes, he begins to pray. How many times have I gotten through a crisis and I find myself sitting down, loose my tie, take off my coat, whew, glad that's over with. And then that thought comes to me, wonder how that would have been different if I would have taken time to stop and pray. But I was too busy being Superman, fixing everything. And Jehoshaphat's not. No, he has a breathing, living faith. And so he turns to God, but it's almost comical how he does it. Let's look at this great prayer. Verses 5 through 12 is where you find it. I'll run through it quickly, but Jehoshaphat, verse 5 says, he stood in the assembly in the house of the Lord and began to say these words. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nation. In your hands are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary. Yes, God, for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, the judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in the... It's like he's doing one of those late night sales pitches, right? God, you're this, and God, you're that, and God, we've done this, and we've done this, and we've done this. And as good Protestants, of course, there's nothing about us that thinks that our faith is about works, but let me just, in my prayer time, be sure that you know how much I'm doing for you, because I'm getting ready to ask you for something really big. Sound familiar? Of course it does. There's three armies coming in. God knows that. He's God. Yet Jehoshaphat spends all that time reminding God of all the good stuff. Then he said, but now, behold, verse 10, we got a mess on our hands. That word now strikes me personally. I had a boss in a church for years who... He had a great way of using that word. Anytime something had happened, I would get a phone call and it would begin like this. Mark, I want you to know what a great job you're doing. You're doing phenomenal. People love you. We're seeing so many people come to Christ, baptized. Things are happening. Church is growing. Man, I'm so proud of that. And he'd say this, now. Let me tell you something. When that boss of mine said now, I was running outside going, okay, right now would be a great time. Come on, bring that white horse in. I'm ready. Just come, save me, capture me, get me out of here. Because when that now came, something was coming with it that I needed to listen to. Something was wrong. Jehoshaphat has given God all of his props. He's given him all of the hype. And then he says, but now, God, we've got a mess. We've got a real mess. We're scared to death. And then if you hear nothing else I say or quote from the scripture today, don't miss the most powerful prayer I have ever read in my life. It is one sentence long. Listen to where he finally gets to and takes his people. Verse 12. God, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. Here it comes. Don't miss it. Listen. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Is that not amazing? Is that not honest? Yes, you see, the next lesson, if you're looking at your bullets there and my message notes, yes, we must pray passionately and persistently, but we have to learn, if our faith is going to be real and breathing and thriving, to pray honestly to the God who created you and the God who loved you. Oh God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Hey, real honestly, just between you and me, not to, thwart the scriptures or anything, but couldn't he have just prayed that and not all the other stuff? And shouldn't you and I? Oh, but he's the strong leader. He's the mighty man. He's got to be the man. Look at what he does next as we're talking about these great biblical disciplines. Verse 13, he's now sought the Lord. He's scared to death. He's been told that the army's coming in. Everything around him is going into chaos. They're at 121 and now almost Custer. He's standing around having a prayer meeting. They're hungry and mad. And now look what a great leader does. Verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their wives, their little ones, and their children. What? Wait, what? They stood there? I mean, we just said that army, those armies, they're now at Custer. They're close. They've gone through the toll booth almost to the next exit up. And Jehoshaphat takes his people, and here's what he does. We've got to learn to wait. And he says, folks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to wait on God. Can you imagine what was going through those people's minds? They had followed this strong leader, and suddenly, with armies pounding in, they stand there. Friends, I hate this discipline more than fasting. It's hard. It's tough. Waiting. We try and glamorize this waiting on the Lord. We go to your Christian bookstore, your favorite one, whichever it is, and look, they have the paintings, right, of Isaiah 40:31, and then what do they say? Oh, but those who wait on the Lord, they will renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. And there's a beautiful picture of what? Every one of them, an eagle, right? And somehow, most of these Christian bookstores and these sellers have learned that if you really want to sell it, you can go back to the original deep, deep Hebrew meanings of the Old Testament and superimpose an American flag kind of in the background. Now that verse is making sense. It's like, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Another one of those verses that was written for the United States. You didn't know that. I went to seminary to learn that. I'm joking. Yeah, we love the mount up with wings as eagles. We love running and not growing weary. We love walking and not growing faint. Those paintings should simply be a black canvas with white four letters, W-A-I-T. Wait. Hate that. Hate to tell you that. You've been there in hospital waiting rooms. They're awful. Doesn't matter how beautiful they make them, music playing, beautiful decorations appointed around the room. It's miserable. It's the most miserable moment of your life. Because when you wait, what do you have to let go of? Control. If you want breath to your faith, learn to wait. The next thing we see as we continue reading down, now they're all standing around waiting. And suddenly, in the midst of all of this, God begins to speak. Verse 14 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the prophet. God's breathing words. And what happens? God begins to talk. Look down at all the way. There's tons of it. But look at what he says in verse 17. How refreshing would this be in your situation at work or home or wherever you're struggling today? Verse 17, God says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them and the Lord your God will be with you. You want breath? Breathe life into your faith? Learn to listen. Listen for the voice of God. Oh, people get all goofy here. Oh, God told me this and God told me that. Or more than likely what I used to hear in my pastoral office the most was, I guess God doesn't speak anymore. I just don't ever hear God talking to me. Well, tell me, how often do you pray? Well, you know, I mean, they get cotton balls all in their mouth. All right, well, okay. Tell me about your windshield time when you're driving to work and from work. What are you doing? Oh, I got my email on this phone. I got my text on this phone. I'm driving with my knee. I got my Bluetooth. I'm talking to grandma. I've got my radio on Fox News. And you don't hear God? What is wrong with you? That was a joke. That's how we are in our natural selves and spiritually. Because when we go to pray, what are we doing? We're just like Joseph. Oh, God, I did this today. I did this today. I did this today. I did this today. And now let me tell you about my grandma's cancer diagnosis. And so heal her and do this and fix my budget and let me do this. Let me do this. In Jesus' name, amen, I'm gone. You didn't hear God? It's almost like we rush out in our day and God's like, ah, okay. They stood there. They waited on God. And he spoke. He didn't say much profound. In fact, in our vernacular, all God really said in that moment was, I got this. Chill out. Well, they looked up and the armies were now closer. They had exited at Stacy. They were pounding in. And so now must be the time when we're going to see they're getting their battle gear and they're arming up and they're... Look at what happens next. Verse 18. God has spoken, and here's their leader's response. So then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord and began worshiping him. Huh? I mean, I would expect Keith Tyler to say that, but like, really? This is what they did? So now they've gone from standing to now they're going to have a song service, right? This is some amazing battle strategy. It's what they did, friends. They began singing and worshiping God. I wonder what that would do to your life and mine. If we would ever get to the point where we realize that worship is one of the most powerful weapons in our spiritual arsenal. And we learn, as I wrote in your notes, to worship beyond these walls. I wonder if in a moment of crisis, what would happen if when all hell is breaking loose, the diagnosis, the disaster, the child that has run away, the loved one that is laying hooked up to every tube and we're wondering if they're going to make. I wonder what would happen in that moment if we would just begin to say, great is thy faithfulness. Oh God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. It is well. It is well with my soul. quoting God's word, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. God is for me. Who can be against me? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I will be with you always, even until the very end. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song shall rise to thee. I wonder what would happen with our tempers, with our treatment of others, and with the outcome of our crises. Yes, when we are putting breath to our faith, we must learn from this great ruler that when all else is chaotic around us, worship the God who still holds and spins the world in his hand. Well, they've waited, they've prayed, they've listened to God, they've worshiped, and now the army is turning in the parking lot. God, what are you doing? Like Moses when the Red Sea had parted and all the Israelites cross over and they're looking back at the Egyptian army coming in. Do you remember that? God, you said all of this and we've done it, and what's happening? Verses 22 and 23. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. Everybody say routed. No, say routed like you mean it. Routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all destroyed one another. What? Did you miss it? What happened? If your faith is going to be breathing and living and active, number 8, allow God to be God. God had given them a promise. They had been faithful to pray and seek him and listen and wait and worship. He had given them a word that he would take care of them. The army was turning in the parking lot. It didn't look good. It looked like maybe for the first time God had missed it. And yet, God was God. The enemies rose up in fighting, attack, and destroyed each other. Jehoshaphat and his people didn't have to lift a finger. Men, listen to me. They didn't have to fix anything. God did it. I wonder what our faith will look like if we would ever allow God to do what God has promised for his people. Someone called me recently after a major decision was handed down that would really change the course of our nation from here on. And they said, well, Mark, what are you going to say? What are you going to do about it? I said, I'll tell you my plan. I'm going to go home. I'm going to play ball with my kids. I'm going to eat dinner, and I'm going to go to bed. No, but what are you going to do? I said, friend, I don't know if you've seen the news, but everything that can be done is done. The decision's made. But the reason I'm gonna go home and play with my kids and eat and go to bed is because I'm gonna allow God to be God. And I know this. They mess with him too much. Let me tell you an Old Testament word I read not too long ago. Routed! He'll take care of it. I don't need to fight. I don't need to fuss. I don't need to make an idiot out of my faith. I'm going to trust my God to do it all. We have to learn to allow God to be God. Quit fighting. Quit being in control. Quit being so mad. We had years to fix it. We were too busy focusing on stuff that didn't matter. So now let's let God do what he can do. And I believe with all of my heart, he's going to do something great. He is not finished with this place, with his people yet. So God does it for him. He routs out the enemy. And then what happens as we're talking about breath to our faith? Verse 24, look at it. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. Underline those words in your scripture. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things. When they took all of that, they had it for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. So you see, God, it wasn't enough. This is our God. Don't miss this. It wasn't enough for him to just rout and to destroy the very things that are trying to destroy us, believers in Christ. But where God gives promise, he also gives provision. And so what we must do if we truly want to have breath to our faith, expect God's promise and provision to prevail. You say, Mark, I'm so tired. I've been trusting God and believing God and begging God and trying to stay out of his way to fix this situation in my life. Yes. So did Moses, and somehow eventually God managed to part a sea. So did 3 young Israelite boys in a fiery furnace, and somehow our God, my God, your God that you're believing, managed to pull them out safely. Allow God to be God. Expect for his promise and provision to prevail. It worked for a boy who got thrown by his peers down into a lion's den. He just trusted God, and God prevailed. It worked for a murderer in the New Testament who encountered Christ on a road to Damascus, and God, in a matter of a moment, turned everything around, and he became the greatest of apostles. And it worked trusting God and letting God do what he promises for his provision on a bloody, filthy, vile cross at Calvary, when everything looked finished and done. And yet they believed, and they waited, and 3 days later, Jesus was alive just as he said he would. God's promise and his provision are powerful. He will come through. But we must live a faith and carry a faith in our hearts that's breathing, that's active, and that's living and alive if we're going to expect the world to buy in. And finally, lastly, it doesn't stop there. Oh, God gave them the greatest gift he could have possibly given. And as I look at our lives in 2015, oh, to have this granted to us from heaven. Verse 30, don't miss it. Verse 30 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was finally quiet, for God gave them rest all around. Turmoil in our homes, in our lives, in our families, in our culture, in our schools, in our workplaces. It's killing us. But when we take breath and action to our faith, God doesn't just come through with stuff. No, he gives you rest. I leave you with the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. If you're willing to step out today, friends, and try to have a living faith that we've talked about, listen to the words of our Savior, who said this: come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. And here you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let your faith breathe, friends and family. Let your faith breathe. And you'll be amazed, as will I, at what God will do when we allow Him. Father, we humbly come before You and simply thank You for Your gracious and glorious word. We thank You for the way that it corrects us, challenges us, and yet that it inspires us. We thank You that from this young leader with a funny name, we can gain some great strength. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. As we prepare to go and face the world yet again, we ask, Lord, for the presence of Your Holy Spirit, that as we go forth from here, we will have a faith that is deep, deep, deep in belief, but that is full of life and action. Teach us to be like You, as You in these moments are drawing us to Yourself. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Mark, once again, we want to just say thank you for coming and sharing Scripture with such boldness to us. And we're so honored just to have you with us today. So thank you for being obedient and just being here with us today. Always welcome, of course. Thank you so much. And there you go. It can be an encouragement. And I do know us, church family, God did not have you in this room for any other purpose than to hear what you heard today. And you might desire to respond to what Mark has shared through Scripture to the Lord. And so we're going to have our altar team down here at the front. And these men and women, they would love just to embrace you and just to talk to you, to pray with you. Maybe something that was revealed to you in Scripture you want to respond to. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ to have that faith that Mark was talking about and to live by faith. Then I just invite you to come to the front and pray with our altar team. And maybe you're going through a season right now and you just need somebody to pray with. Then we invite you also just to come to the front. And as well, you received a Creek Guide. Just look through that. Know that there's many things happening. Be praying for our kiddos, third, fourth, and fifth graders as they are away at camp. And for us as parents, as we continue to embrace them and see what's going on with them as well. And then Fun with the Son is coming in a short couple of weeks. And so we're starting our fundraiser of shirts. And this is something we love to do, is to purchase these shirts. Very inexpensive, but it goes for a great cause for meeting the needs in East McKinney. So go out to the atrium, find out how you can get involved and sign up for Fun with the Son, but pick up a t-shirt and support that ministry as well. But before we leave, your pastor who's on sabbatical, he has a quick message for you. And after this video is over, the altar team will be here. And then you are dismissed to go. Thank you so much for attending today.
Hey, church family, this is a pastor. I want to take this opportunity to again invite you to our Leadership Development Banquet. It will be held July the 31st at 7 p.m. right here at the Sheraton McKinney. You can buy your tickets and purchase them online or just show up. And really what this is all about, you know, our Leadership Development Banquet has one purpose in mind, to hire interns in the summer, assign them to staff members to help train those interns how to take God with them and whatever God has called them to do in life. Some of these people will be pastors in churches someday. Some of them will be staff leaders someday. Others will serve and lead in nonprofit organizations, and others will be in the business world. But the whole point of our Leadership Development Center is to show those young men and women how to take God seriously about everything that they do, have Him involved in every thought, every decision they make. So come to our Leadership Development Banquet. Our special guest speaker this year is Tommy Bowden. And he had an incredible coaching career, the son of Bobby Bowden, the famed Florida State head coach. And he's going to be our main speaker, our keynote speaker, and he's going to be fantastic. If you've never heard him speak, you need to come hear him speak. But then that event is all about raising funds for next summer's crop of interns so we can continue to disciple and encourage godly living, but also godly leadership in business and in church. Take care. God bless, and I'll see you there.